Well, good morning, church. What an honor it is to be here with you. Super glad, overjoyed to be able to open the Word with you today. Don't worry, Matt is perfectly fine. He is suffering for Jesus in the woods somewhere, camping with his family. So you could say that's bad or good. That's up to you. I won't tell him either way, but it's fine. But today we're going to continue in our series through the book of James called Proof. And if you have your Bible, we're going to be in James chapter 2 today. But before we get there, I really want to ask you guys a very important question. And this is going to tell me a lot about what Matt is doing out here, okay? It's a really, really important question. So by a show of hands, how many of you have heard of and or purchased a bootleg movie? Anybody? Okay, we have two people. First service, they're doing some things. They got some bootleg counterfeit DVDs. Second service, y'all are a little bit more godly. We can work with it, okay? It's going great. But the reason I ask that is because growing up, my family, we didn't have a whole lot of money. So I didn't get to go to movie theaters or anything like that a whole lot, but on special occasions we did. But we did have a guy named Cannon who we could call, and he would show up to my house in a Cadillac Coupe de Ville on 22s. He'd pull into the driveway, he would pop his trunk, and he had just this rack system of all of these different movies that were currently in theaters. It would have the title of the movie, and on the bottom of it, it would say Homeboy Hookups. That was his business name, was Homeboy Hookups. And I would get that movie, and I would go inside, and I would try to watch it. But more often than not, it was recorded just like how you see in the movie theaters now, where it says to watch out for this guy with his hood up and his phone down like this. It's recorded just like that because I could see people walking in front of the screen. I can hear everything else that's going on. And what ends up happening is I grew a bad taste for these certain movies because I experienced a counterfeit version of what it actually was. I didn't know what the movie was really about because I was distracted by other things. I didn't get to experience how it was intended for it to be experienced. And therefore, I grew to not like a lot of certain movies. This is the same exact thing that James is tackling in the book of James. You have this counterfeit Christianity that is not observable, that it is not seen, it is not felt, but rather it's this self-centered version of Christianity that is a false witness. And James draws this line in the sand to tell us that real Christianity, authentic Christianity, bears fruit, and therefore there is proof in your life by your works that you are saved. So he's determining between the two about fake Christianity and real Christianity and invites those in that might be walking in sin or walking in this fake Christianity into an authentic relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit where you will experience a vibrant, deep, observable and transformational faith, a faith that is rooted in the gospel of our Lord Jesus and leads us to good works both in and outside of these walls. The beauty of this is that James is not only targeting the non-believer, but he's focusing on the believer themselves in this text today in James chapter 2. And I know this because in verse 1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory." You can't hold faith if you don't have faith, and you're not a dear brother if you're not a brother in Christ. So therefore, this allows us to see that James has set his sights on those who have made a profession of faith. And we'll unpack what he targets with them today in 2 points from James 2, verses 1 through 13. We'll see the problem of partiality. The first point, the problem of partiality. And our second point is the proof of the gospel. The proof of the gospel. So if you have a Bible and you haven't already, open up to James chapter 2. I'm going to invite my wife Alexis to come up. She's going to be reading the word for us this morning. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word from James chapter 2, starting in verse 1.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We'll start in verse 1. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if any man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. You have not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppressed you and the ones who drag you into court? Are you not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lex. Thank you, church, standing for the reading of God's word. If you're new here, we do that every single week. We stand to honor the Lord and draw attention to the reading, the public reading of God's word. So thank you so much for doing that. So out of this text, we are introduced to a problem, right? The problem of partiality that has plagued the church for centuries. In some versions of scripture, your Bible, you also see the word partiality interchanged with favoritism. Those are the one in the same. And where you see partiality or you see favoritism, they're communicating the same thing just with different words. And the way that James writes this and communicates this is for us to easily see that partiality or favoritism goes against the nature of God and therefore should go against the nature of a Christian, of a follower of Jesus. Our lives and partiality do not go hand in hand with one another, nor does the nature of God. But what exactly is being communicated here when we're talking about partiality or favoritism? Well, it is the reality of treating some people better than others based upon outward appearances or perceived social status. I'll read that one more time. Partiality is treating some people better than others based upon outward appearance or perceived social status. James immediately in his text moves into this like hypothetical scenario where two people walk into the same church gathering and receive two very different welcomes. You have a rich man who walks into the room with fine rings, right? You got rings all over his hand. And as I was studying for this passage, I really thought about this picture of Bill Russell where he is posing and got all of the rings on his hand. There it is. Y'all know who Bill Russell is? Show of hands, a couple of good people in here. Yeah, he's the GOAT of championships. Matt's leading really well out here. We'll talk about godliness things later. But I think of this picture, right? Because in the rings, you begin to see Bill Russell did a lot, right? He won 11 championships in his 13-year career with the Boston Celtics, okay? So he has a lot going on. If a man walks into the church building with all of these different gold rings in that era, they're showing they're wealthy, they have status, they've achieved some sort of thing. But not only does he talk about gold rings, he talks about fine clothing. Now, the word fine can also be translated to shiny. So he is dressed to the nines, walking into the church building, and just gives off this aura of, I'm him. I've made it. I've got this status. I'm doing these things. And what the church does is receive him with gladness. They not only receive him with gladness, they come up and bring him up front. They got a nice plush seat for here for him. They roll out the red carpet. They don't give him the coffee that's out in front for the public. They go into the back to make him a special cup and then bring it to him on the front row. But the sad reality is soon after that, another man walks into the building. It says in shabby clothing. Now, shabby just doesn't mean dirty or rough or torn up. It also means smelly. So this would be an individual that you could smell them before you see them. And they walk into the church building. And the same people that rolled out the red carpet for the person with money
neglects and tells the one in shabby clothing that has nothing but their lives to bring to the church and the clothes that they're wearing on their back, tells them, actually, no, you sit over here. Matter of fact, once you go out into the lobby, watch this, the sermon or the service on the screens, because you're kind of disturbing and making this area kind of smelly up here. So why don't you go ahead and go to the back? You know the sad reality of that situation? Is that both people are walking into the church building to experience a loving God through the people of God. And only one of them gets to experience such service and such care and such love because we think we can get something from them. Because a rich person walks into this building, we're so concerned about getting something out of them rather than us as the body of Christ giving them something that they need, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their money cannot buy. And the one who has a dollar in their bank account, or stands on the side of the road with a cup, wanders into this building, they deserve the same love and care because, yet again, their money cannot buy their salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. And how will they hear it if we don't tell them? And how will they feel it if we don't show them? This is why James is harping on the reality that your Christian life is one that should not have favoritism, but rather it should be this billboard for people to see the goodness of God in your life. Our lives here within this building, within our community, and to the ends of the earth are to be beacons of hope. And if we are not living our lives as God has designed them to live, how will we then do that? And you might say, well, CJ, I don't show partiality in the church. I sit around people, I do my thing, I talk to people and I leave. Well, once you pull it out of the church building, where are you showing partiality in your life? How do you make decisions about who you spend your time with? You see, I'll say this. Being drawn to people with similar interests is not showing partiality. Right? It's like for me and Matt, like we both love football. We both love those things. We'll talk about those things. I'm drawn to him for those reasons. We have a relationship. That doesn't mean I'm showing partiality if I talk with somebody I have the same interest in. But what we have to realize is, what is our motivation? If my motivation is only to talk about sports with people who talk about sports, that means I'll probably never talk to Caleb. I love him. But here's the reality. Just because someone doesn't like what you like doesn't give them any less value. And we should inconvenience ourselves, both within here and within the world, to talk with people. I'll say this. I was here maybe a couple of months ago when I got to preach last time. And I stood back in that very lobby and I watched a plethora of people talk to my wife, talk to my mom, talk to my mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, everybody. Nobody knows us. I know a few of you in the room. That's a beautiful thing about this church, is that y'all do a fantastic job for seeing people. But I would plead with you to continue to love people from outside of these walls and really examine if you are showing the sin of partiality in your workplace, in your very own homes with your neighbors, are you showing the sin of partiality? And I know it's a difficult thing because culture says it's okay. And from all the media that we take in, our secular workplaces or whatever, maybe it was the way that you were raised and someone ingrained in you a certain thought about those people, by the people on the other side of the tracks, about people with different skin colors or ethnicities or backgrounds, when in reality you have got to understand every person from every tribe, language, or tongue has been made in the image of God and therefore has value and honor that cannot be removed from them. So how dare we treat someone differently when our God who made us has also made them? See, the sin of partiality is destructive and divisive, which the enemy loves. If he can take the culture and infiltrate it into our church, he will create divisions and divide. And you may be sitting here having experienced some of that yourself. I have, right? My background and my story, Caleb knows a lot of this. We've had many conversations about it, right? From the earliest memory I can remember was involved around drugs and violence and abandonment as a child. That's the earliest memories that I have as a kid. So I understand the weight and the difference of I didn't grow up how you grew up. I didn't learn the way that you learned. I didn't have the achievements and the cords and the ribbons that you have. But guess what? That doesn't make me any different than you because you put your pants on just like I do. You've been made in the image of God. And James strategically talks about the opinions of the rich to the poor because in that time, the rich were taking advantage of the poor. They were taking taxes and seizing land in order to build themselves up even more. So they're taking advantage of the poor. That's why he says, aren't they the ones taking you to a court who oppress you, who blaspheme the name of the Lord? But in reality, it's not only from the rich to the poor where this takes place, it's also from the poor to the rich. Because I thought at a young age, I didn't come to Franklin. Never did. But I was always told about those people. The rich, they got big houses, they got gates on their driveways. They don't care about you, they only care about themselves. And I will be the first to tell you how wrong that is. How sad that we as humanity simply see something and place someone into a category without actually knowing them based upon what they have. Because if we look at that lens and how we determine things and lay it over the Bible, you will not find any of that there. You will not find the reality that it matters that you have more things because it doesn't. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. So it does not matter if you came to church this morning with $1 million in your bank account or $1 in your bank account. We are sinners in need of a Savior and the grace of God. So therefore, we are all on the same spiritual playing field. We cannot buy our way to heaven. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we access God. And he says, let's take it out of partiality. You may not struggle with partiality at all. What about adultery? What about murder? He wants us to see that it does not matter which one you break. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. You are a sinner separated from God. And there was a judgment put on your head for you being unrighteous and rebellious to what God has called and said that we should do. But the beauty of that is that God sent his son Jesus. This is where we see the proof of the gospel and why we as his people should step out and love other people is because Jesus left the riches of his throne in perfection in the kingdom of heaven, stepped down into creation, wrapped himself in flesh. And he wasn't born rich, he was born poor. He was born in a manger, he was born with other animals, he was born not in a hospital or fancy place. He worked, he traveled, he did his thing for 33 years, sharing the gospel and being faithful. Proclaiming himself as the Savior of the world. The reason that we should be a people who love our neighbor as ourselves is because this is exactly what Christ did for us. And when he gets to the cross, at the end of his life, what does he say? It is finished for the poor. It is finished for the middle class. it is finished for the rich. No. He simply says, it is finished. This is why we must constantly remind ourselves about the power of the gospel in our lives. So that we don't get on our high horse, we don't get too prideful, but rather we are submitted and fall under the word of God, the gospel of Christ, and move throughout the life with everything that he's given us to make his name known, to advance his gospel and his kingdom from here unto the ends of the earth. And I truly believe that if we would be a people who submit ourselves to the Lord, submit ourselves to the word of God, and kill the sin of partiality, and our lives become a billboard for the gospel, we'll be able to see a glimpse of Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I have no idea if the Lord will grow this church to a great multitude. I don't know that. I know the Lord has been faithful for a very long time. He's grown this church since it started, merged Redemption City and Life Point together, and is continuing on to grow. He is building another building just up the road. There's new homes coming in with this. There's no telling what the Lord can do. But I'll tell you one thing. I do not think it will happen if we don't start seeing people for who they truly are, as people who want to be loved and cared for and known and ministered to through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I know I've said this a lot. I don't care what you have. I don't care where you've came from. And I mean that in light of the reality of we need Jesus. We need Jesus. But if we will go, we will do, we will be obedient, we can see a transformational thing happen. And it's this aspect of loving your neighbor as yourself is extremely important. Because if you look just before in James chapter 1, where Matt preached last week, you see him talking about loving the widow and the orphan and going to those who are afflicted and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You go down into this James chapter 2, you see him talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. We see the same principle again in Leviticus 19 and then in Matthew 22. It's an important thing for our lives, and God is drawing our attention to it, that we must love our neighbor as ourselves, and we can love them in no greater way than going and serving them as the hands and feet of Jesus. And you may not know of some opportunity for you to serve or to step into or to care for right now. That's why I want to highlight something. We have a foster and adoption ministry that is taking place. And you might say, I can't give up all of my time to go serve and do this. Well, you can donate things. You can join us in prayer in different aspects for the adoption, foster and adoption ministry that we have going on. There is the Shepherd's Closet. There's DCS staff that could be loved on. There's aged out youth that can be loved on. There are plenty of things that you can be a part of to love your neighbor as yourself. And then you might have an actual widow in your neighborhood. When my wife and I moved into our house over off Veterans in Murfreesboro, we moved in next to a couple named Ray and Donna. We moved in, and Ray met me at my front door. He was an older gentleman, met me at my front door with, I think, some peach cobbler or something like that to greet us and welcome us to the neighborhood. And Ray and Donna have been a beautiful joy to have as a neighbor. But in the last several years, Ray has passed away, and Donna has now become a widow. And you might think that it's a difficult thing to go and care for her. But church, it's really not. In bad storms, my wife calls her, sends her a text. Do you have power? Do you need something? One of the greatest things that I love to do is that my children will take like trays of cookies or gifts on that or on her birthday and run them across the street. And later, Donna will come back and bring something for us. So if you will open your door and simply communicate with your neighbors, you will be able to find the widow, the orphan, the one who is in affliction, the one who needs care, the one who needs something very quickly. But yet again, our culture is like, no, shut your doors, be reclusive, don't talk to people. Oh, I plead with you. If you don't know who your neighbors are, go knock on their door today. Ask them what their names are. We have Coretta and Roosevelt and Donna. Those are our neighbors, immediate neighbors at our house. We should know what's going on with the people that are around us so we can love them as Christ has loved them, because he has called us to go and take care of them in all things, through all things, for his glory. So, church, in closing, I plead with you today to love people who are differently than you. Love people who are different than you. They may not look like you. They may not speak like you. They may not act like you. That doesn't mean they have any less value. They need Jesus just as much as you need Jesus. If we want to be a church that James is talking about is real, is authentic, where our faith is tangible and seen, we'll be a church of good works. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. That we will be a church to be the hands and feet of Jesus, both locally and globally, from our neighbors to the nations, both inside these walls and outside of these walls. And come what may, we will trust the Lord and link arms with one another and chase after him until we all hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, today I come to you and I ask that you would move in a mighty way within us. God, that through my fumbling and stumbling of words, that your word would reign true. That you would be high and lifted up. That we would behold the goodness of the gospel and be transformed by it. That we would be a people who live out what you have commanded us to do. That we would be a people who see one another as image bearers and therefore treat each other with that type of respect and care. God, I pray for this church, this campus, Father. I plead with you to make it a beacon of light within a lost and dark community. Lord, your name is great and your heart is kind, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we submit ourselves to you and pray that we would be a tool in your hands for your glory as we go forth this week to proclaim the goodness of you. Amen.